Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, Crossbridge family. If you haven't already, go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be finishing out this chapter today, as we'll be looking at verses 11 through 16. What I hope to convey to you is that as we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are some significant things that are going to happen to us. There's going to be a significant effect that the gospel has both on our life personally, but also on our life as a community of faith. That the gospel is both working in us as individual Christians, but also will have an outworking corporately together. It's with this in our minds, I want to invite you to stand with for a reading of the Word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says these things: "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. You see, one of the first things that we see in this particular passage is that each person must strive to set an example of godliness in two main areas, in deed and in character. But before we move into this applicational nature of what happens when the gospel changes us, let's be reminded of the foundation that all of this was built on. Jesus Christ is great. That's where you say amen, friends. Jesus Christ is great. Amen. And what he has done for us is worth us giving our lives for. Giving our lives to him as his good servants. In doing this, we will not put our hope in any worldly teaching, any worldly ideas, but instead we will put our hope fully in the living God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul takes us back to chapter 1, verse 3, to remind Timothy of the purpose that Paul left him in Ephesus. Remember, if you just turn over one page in your Bible, he says to Timothy, "As I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." He conveys here again the necessity of seeing teaching in the church and in life as something that we should be doing consistently and continually. That there will always be false teachers who attempt to infiltrate the church, and as a result of that, there is a continual teaching that we should be doing. But the temptation is to think that we can teach something one time and that should be enough for someone to get it, should be enough for them to understand and apply it. We know this isn't true even in our own lives. There is something that the majority of us do now without even thinking about it that at one time in our lives seemed impossible. Something as simple as tying our shoes seemed like we would never figure it out when we were younger. But now, I, after repeated teaching and repeated effort, can almost tie my shoes without even thinking about it on most days. There are those days in which I have to put extra brain power into, is it over? Is it through? Is it back? How does this work again? But friends, the same thing is true of the message of Jesus Christ. If I can forget or have to put brain power into thinking about something as simple as tying my shoes, and I have to be reminded of how that even works, how much more is that true of God and His Word? But even as we grow in our knowledge of the Word and the practice of being obedient to the Word, this passage reminds us that there might be some who would look down on us for any number of reasons. For Timothy, it was his young age. You can almost hear the responses of those in the church that are older than Timothy. And as he's trying to teach and lead them, we might hear things like, "What does this young whippersnapper know that I don't? What can he really teach me? He's too young." But let's be honest. As vile as that may sound to our ears, if we're honest with each other, we would admit that it is hard sometimes to learn from people who are younger than us. It happened to me even just this past week, almost 2 weeks now. Oftentimes, when something breaks in our home, one of my children's solution is to fix it with tape, batteries, or glue. Because everything in their life is either fixed by tape, batteries, or glue. And this past week, I was having an issue with my car, something that I believed that I could fix, and one of my children was helping me. And I went about the process of trying to fix the car in the way that I thought was best, and one of my children made a suggestion that made what I was doing look foolish. And I had a choice in that moment. I could go, "Child, you don't know anything about this. Go back inside and get Daddy a drink." Or I could heed their counsel and I could listen to what they were saying. And in fact, I found out what they were suggesting was the smartest, most efficient way of doing things. Friends, we have to be reminded that sometimes the voice that speaks the clearest to us in terms of what we need to hear from the Word of God is a voice that we didn't want to hear. And oftentimes it will come from someone who is younger than us. But here, young people, I spoke to you last week directly, and I want to do that again. So if you're a child, or even a teenager, right? I don't want to insult you who you're not children anymore, you're teenagers, and you can't even, or whatever it is that you guys say now. But if I can have your attention for a moment, young people, if you can look up here, do not... If you are empowered by the Spirit of God, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, do not underestimate the reality that you, friends, can be an example to us in the church who are older and in some cases should know better. You have the ability, by the power of the Spirit and the knowledge of the Word, to actually be an incredible example to us. And let me explain to you what that even means right now. Because I see many of you with your Bibles open and you're taking notes. That is an example to everyone who is older than you here today that they should probably be taking notes and have their Bible open too. You are setting an example when you are kind to your brother and sister, when they are unkind to you. You are setting an example of what it looks like and what Paul is going to tell Timothy of what it looks like in the church for you, even as a young person, to be an example to us who are older. And so I would say to you, young person, do not think that you have to wait later in your life to be maturing as a Christian and to be an example to those who are older than you. You can be an example right now, and many of you already are an example to us of what it looks like to follow the Lord. But what this text reminds us is that even though there are some who might be concerned about our age, and this day and age might be concerned about our race, our creed, any number of ways that the culture tries to define who we are, and that thinking has snuck its way into the church, God does not. God is not concerned with your age. He does not define you by the color of your skin. He does not define you by your ethnic status or your status culturally. You see, God will use the person who is willing to give every area of their life to him. And in giving our lives to him, he calls us to be examples to him in two main areas. In this text, outwardly and inwardly. Paul has summarized these two areas that were to be examples in these two ways, speech and conduct outwardly. And then inwardly, he says that we're to be examples in love, faith, and purity. Now, to hear these words and to read these words, it might seem simple at first. We're to be examples to each other in the way in which we speak. And you might go, well, Pastor, that seems easy. But let's be truthful. Let's have a little time of confession together. I'll raise my hand already because I know the answer to this question I'm about to ask for myself. How many of you this week have said something that you regretted the moment you said it? Everybody in the room. There is a reason that he starts with speech, because speech is one of the main ways in which we interact with each other. Speech is one of the main ways that we're examples to each other. And so he's saying one of the main ways in which we can either be an example of godliness or ungodliness to each other is through our speech. And oftentimes our speech can be like a rushing water. And we've seen a lot about flooding recently, where this water comes rushing in and it crushes down, and whatever it hits, it destroys. That at times can be our speech. But instead, our speech should be like a cool, refreshing bottle of water that quenches our thirst and the thirst of others on a hot summer day. Paul graciously in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, gives us four check marks for our speech to help us be the right example in our speech. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that they may give grace to those who hear." This can be worded in four questions. Let me pose them to you this way. What I'm about to say, will it encourage those who would hear me to sin? This is the first question I should be asking out of this passage. Will what I'm about to say build them up in the Lord? Will it minister grace to them? Is the time and location right? And will they know the grace of God in greater measure by what I'm saying? Let me read that to you again. Will it encourage them to sin? That's the corrupt talk, corrupting talk. Will it build them up in the Lord? Is the time and location right? And will they know the grace of God in greater measure? Friends, could you imagine what would happen to our lives? Can you imagine what would happen to your marriage? Can you imagine what would happen to your relationships? Could you imagine what would happen in this church if we simply just used this passage to be the filter by which our interaction through our speech happened? The body would be continually built simply through our speech. But he doesn't just stop outwardly with speech. He also says conduct. Unlike the false teachers at the beginning of this chapter, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be reminded that there is a type of behavior that is consistent with someone who claims to be a believer. Not behavior for someone who is trying to earn the favor of God, that's legalism. But behavior that is a response to the grace that's been given to them in Jesus Christ. You see, the scriptures are replete with this teaching that one cannot say that they love the Lord and live like the world. He's going to say more about this in verse 15, but for now, suffice it to say that following Christ will make our life look completely different. Because, friends, we are not our own. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and we are to be his good servants. You see, the way we talk and the way that we live should be an example to any and all that would see our lives, and it should point them to Jesus. the way that our lives are lived, the conduct that we would choose, the behaviors that we would exhibit should be consistent with Christ. But he shifts now in this particular passage from outward examples to inward examples. And he summarizes those in three ways: love, faith, and purity. Now, love, this is a word that many of us are very familiar with in the Greek. It's agape. It's the highest form of love. One of the places that we see it used, especially in the life of the believers, is in another letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says this. He says, "And above all these, put on love." Now hear these words, "which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Here's what this passage is teaching us. Love is the glue that holds us together. First, with the love Christ has given us, that he's ministered to us at the cross of Calvary, but then it's extended to each other in the church. Love is what binds us together, specifically the love of Christ. But then he says it's love for one another and it's faith. Or maybe a better way of understanding this is faithfulness. Again, this is set into contrast with those who have departed the faith in verse 1 of chapter 4. Because what is love without faithfulness? I can say that I love you, but if I only love you for a short amount of time, and then I'm unfaithful to our relationship in Christ, how much are you going to believe that I actually love you? But this truth is especially important in this day and age where we've been given a clear message on what we're supposed to do with people who are toxic or we don't like them. The message is to get them out of our life. But I'm so happy, brothers and sisters, that that is not how the Lord interacted with us, his enemies. Friends, we have no right to claim the love of Christ as something that we earned by our own behavior. We were not lovable, and yet Christ loved us. Instead of just getting rid of us, he loved us so much that he laid his life down for us. He proved his faithful love to us on the cross of Calvary. And the call of the Christian isn't to just get rid of all the difficult people in our lives, some of whom may be in this church, but to be faithful in love to point them to Jesus Christ. You've got the love that glues everything together, the faithfulness that continues to exhibit that love, and now he ends with purity. This conveys this idea of moral chastity. Maybe the word that would be more familiar to us is holiness. You can see the progression that he is making here. Love is the glue that binds. Love must be faithful and long-lasting, or it's not really love at all, but it also must be pure in its nature, or it will become a faithless love that is self-serving. Love, faith, and purity inwardly work together to express speech and conduct. They're an example to all who would see us. Now, I said at the beginning of this sermon, I want to encourage you to think about this in two ways. One, individually in your life, but two, also corporately as the body of Christ. And so here's some questions again to help you evaluate these examples that you're setting with your life. And these take work to consider and think about, because there may be some truths that are revealed to us about ourselves by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit that will be hard for us to hear. Here's question number one. How have I spoken this week? Is my speech consistent with what the Lord would call me to? Has my conduct pointed people to Christ? Have I lived this past week out of love for self, or in love with Christ and others? Am I committed to the things of the Lord revealed in his word? Or does how I have been living this past week show this commitment? Or how does it show this commitment? Have my thoughts and what I have allowed in my eyes and ears aligned with pursuing Christ's likeness or holiness? These are just a few questions that you can word any way that you would like to that are born right out of these examples that we should be setting. We should be thinking intently about the example that we're setting both in word and deed, also at the very heart level as individuals. But this is also something that we should be considering corporately. Corporately, we should encourage teaching and learning Christ's likeness as normal for church life. We need to see life as one giant lesson of learning more about God and then learning how to live like Christ. We do this by learning more and more about the Word of God and then practicing what we've learned in the Word of God. Here at Crossbridge, you have several opportunities for you to receive the teaching of the Word and to celebrate the teaching of the Word. The Sunday corporate gathering has this teaching time available to you. Before this, we had our Connect classes. There are also life groups. These are all ways that you can be taught the Word of God, and we should celebrate those. You should come prepared to receive the teaching of God's Word by reading the passage that's going to be taught on Sunday. One of the beauties of teaching the Word of God verse by verse is that you always know what's going to come next. You can read ahead at any point and be familiar with the passage. But outside of these opportunities, it should be normal and good and celebrated for us to do life together and to learn from the example of each other. We can't learn from each other's example if we don't have time together. You see, here's the truth. Even though this passage is written from Paul to Timothy, as Timothy being the pastor of the church at Ephesus, it's not just up to the pastors. It's not just up to the deacons to give an example of what it means to live for Christ. You too, as a believer who's indwelt with the Holy Spirit, have the opportunity and the responsibility and the incredible joy to live like Christ and being an example for others. You have the opportunity to teach through your example and to learn from each other by making the time to be together outside of these four walls. Paul continues on in this particular passage to tell Timothy that the public teaching of Scripture is one of the main ways that God helps the body grow. Paul adds in verses 13 through 14, he adds to what the church should be devoted to when it gathers. If you remember in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy verse 1, he tells Paul that one of the main things the church should be devoted to is prayer. Remember, he says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And hopefully, brothers and sisters, you see that as the leaders of this church, we want to be obedient to the word. And if you've noticed, even in our time together, in our gatherings, we have made more time for prayer than ever before. We are taking the time to stop and pause, to be obedient to the word by leading you in prayer. But now he adds to this priority of prayer in the church, the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. The public reading of Scripture, again, is set up to contrast with the false teachers in verse 1 of this chapter. They were devoted to demonic teaching, but the true church should be devoted to biblical teaching. So the public reading of Scripture was vital to the early church. They had to know what the Scriptures said. Now, think about this in the context of where it was written and the time it was written. The New Testament is being written as this is being written. So the average person, the average believer, doesn't have their own copy of the Bible. They don't have the Scriptures in their hands. And if we understand the demographic during this time frame, most people couldn't read. So a physical Bible wouldn't serve them because they couldn't read it anyways. This is, again, why the public reading of the Scriptures was so vital for them. It was the only way, outside of their discussion, outside of the public reading of Scripture, that they could know the Word in greater measure. But this knowledge, what we're seeing here in this passage, should cause us to pause and just praise God for a moment. Because I would guess that today already, even if you just heard me read it publicly, but maybe you, before you even came to church today, you did this, you read the Bible in your own language. Yes? How many Bibles do you have in your house? I don't even know. I stopped counting around like 40. A lot, right? Even if you don't have a physical Bible, the Bible is at our fingertips digitally at every moment. Friends, we have to see the incredible grace to us that God's extended to us, that in this room right now, there is probably more Bibles than the entire city of Ephesus. Let that sink in and allow us to just rejoice at the provision of God that He would give us a Bible in our own language. Feel the weight of that in terms of even the unreached people group that we talked about this morning. Many of these unreached people groups, part of the reason they don't know Jesus is they don't have a Bible in their language. But we, friends, get the incredible joy of turning to any number of translations in any number of formats to know and understand the Word of God. We must not forget or take this for granted. Paul is going to remind Timothy again in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 about the importance of the Word of God. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Friends, the Scriptures come from God. And through the Holy Spirit, we have all that we need to be equipped to do the job He has called us to do. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to know and understand who God is through God's Word. But Paul continues on to say that there is another thing that the church should be dedicated to besides the public reading of Scripture, namely what he calls exhortation. For those of you who are familiar with biblical counseling, there are two Greek words that are often used to describe biblical counseling, nutheteo and parakaleo. Nutheteo is a rebuking for sin. That's when sin is present and someone has to be nutheteoed. They've got to be admonished to stop from sinning. But parakaleo is an exhortation, an encouragement to be obedient to the words, the Word of God. But sometimes, and let's admit it, maybe a lot of the time, we need encouragement to be diligent to do the Word of God. And let me just remind you, this encouragement is not simply just, you can do it. But this is actually a little push through the power of the Holy Spirit to respond to the teaching of the Word of God by the power of God. This, again, is why it's so vital for us to do life together with other believers in the church. In this time that we have together, there should be a common encouragement that we give to each other, but especially from those of us who are doing the bulk of preaching and teaching. And so I want to give that to you now. I don't know every one of the circumstances that you face this particular week, but God does. I don't know what you're going to face in the week to come, but God does. And God, through the power of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit, has already started to equip you to live in such a way that brings Him glory, no matter what happens to you in the week to come and no matter what has happened to you in the week past. The Lord will sustain you, brother and sister. Keep going. Keep going. Now he says there is a third thing that the church should be devoted to. He words this as teaching. A few weeks ago, Pastor Matt referred to it as theology or doctrine. But Paul is getting to something that Pastor Matt mentioned already in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. You see, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal to the world through you. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, 20, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You, friend, if you're watching from home or you're here today and you have not been reconciled with God, if you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, I implore you, look upon the cross of Jesus Christ and be reminded that there is only one way to God, and it is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. Do not take for granted that you will have another day to repent of your sins and turn to Christ, but today be reconciled to God. You see, part of what Paul is talking about here is that the church as a whole has been called to spread the word of God. And this happens in the church in two ways. We teach the word of God to the church, i.e., you are equipped by the word and the teaching of God. And then as the church, we spread the word of God to the surrounding world. The teaching of the word of God in the church leads to the word being spread outside of the church. You see, what he's getting at in this particular passage is that each person has been given a gift to bless Christ's church. But we can have a tendency to neglect that gift we are given. Remember who this letter is being written from and to. This letter is being written from Paul to Timothy. Timothy, at this point, is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, but he has to remind Timothy in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that you have been given. And friends, if this can happen to Timothy, it can happen to us, that we can have a tendency to neglect the gift we've been given. Paul is encouraging Timothy, and I would encourage you too, to not neglect the gift you were given. And if Timothy needs this encouragement to use the gift he was given, so do we. But let me encourage you to think about it in this way. If we neglect the gift God has given us, the church will not be served the way God intended. You see, God has gifted each person who is part of the church in a specific way to bless the church. And the church helps to affirm the gifts God has given, especially in ordination or election to an office. But let me encourage you to consider this individually. How would this work out in your particular life? First, you would learn the word, you would be equipped to do the ministry, and then you would serve the body in the ministry. And this should be a continual process in the life of every believer. We grow in our knowledge and our love for the Lord, and that overflows into service to the body of Christ. Let me say this again to you. There is a gift or ability that God has given to you that he intends for you to use. Now, there is a variety of gifts that God has blessed the church with. This might mean you are a very successful business person who works really hard and serves the church by helping to meet the financial needs of the church. That is a type of service to the church. But it also might mean that you would serve the body by pursuing maybe even deacon or eldership, or teaching in discipleship kids ministry, or helping out in the nursery, or being part of the praise team, or helping on the grounds and facility maintenance. There are so many ways that you can directly serve the body. But you might say, Pastor, I don't know what my gift or ability is. And let me just say to you, no problem. We can help you with that. Do you know how you figure out what your gift is? It's really complicated. Are you ready? You try some things. I like to look at serving in the church like ice cream. You know how you know what ice cream flavors you like? You try them all, baby. You might find out you hate pistachio ice cream, and you're more of a vanilla kind of a person. But you're never going to know until you try pistachio ice cream. What you might find out is that you love pistachio ice cream. You love it so much, you want to have more pistachio ice cream. You might get so crazy about it that you start making pistachio ice cream in your house. Friends, this is the same way that serving the body works. How do you know how you're gifted or what your abilities are until you try some things? And let the church come alongside you and help you and encourage you in growing in your gifts so that we together get to minister, to see the ministry grow. Let your service to the body be helped by the church so that you can find out what God is calling you to do. But corporately, in terms of this public declaration of the word, exhortation and teaching, corporately, we should treasure the word being taught publicly. Treasure it by taking time to meditate and think on what you are learning in your Connect class or your life group or even what you're hearing preached today. But let me suggest to you that there's another way corporately that we can treasure the word of God. We treasure it by giving it away. You see, the word of God is one of the only treasures that we can give away and never run out of it. We can entrust that God will work his plan through the declaration of his word, and we can give away the treasure of Scripture continually and trust that God will do exactly as he wills with it. We give the word of God away by declaring it and speaking it to our neighbors and our unsaved friends. We give it away by speaking it with each other. We give it away by supporting our missionaries to take the gospel to the other side of the world. But we must treasure the word of God. But here's the final point of this particular chapter, and one that I hope resonates with you in your heart and mind as you go home today to consider this passage. You see, our lives together as the church, they have a greater impact than we may realize. You see, the pursuit of Christ's likeness isn't as secret as we would like to think it is. Our growth in Christ should be evident to anyone that has a bird's eye view of our life. You see, when we look back into the Old Testament, we'll find that life with God is always a community project. When God creates Adam, think about even from the creation of the world, when God creates Adam, what's the only thing that's not good? It's the fact that he's alone. God himself even functions in community. We believe that God is three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so why would we as the church think that our lives would be any different? You see, as we move through the scriptures, we see a people of God. And in the people, we see this truth repeat itself over and over again. Here's the truth. My sin and my pursuit of God never just impacts me, but always has an effect on the larger group. Even in Adam, again as an example, his sin doesn't just affect him, it doesn't just affect Eve, it affects everyone. And although our conduct inside of the church, our life inside of the church or inside of the larger culture may not have as big of impact as Adam, it can have a more significant impact than what you would think. Think again with me about maybe a familiar example from the Old Testament. The greatest salvific event in the Old Testament is the Exodus, the people of Israel being taken out of Egypt. And in that process, we see multiple stories of sin affecting the larger community. But also at the same time, we see the pursuit of godliness having an effect on the community. One of my favorite stories inside of the Exodus is the story of Joshua. If you remember the story of Joshua, Joshua was one of the original 12 who was sent out to the promised land to scout. They were to scout to see what the promised land was like. They go for 40 days and they come back and 10 of them say, we cannot go into that place. But two, Joshua and Caleb, say, the Lord has got us. We can do this. And as we fast forward through the story of the Exodus, we find that because of the rebellion of the ten and the rebellion of the people, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But then we fast forward to the beginning of the book of Joshua, and what we find is that God calls upon Joshua again in the death of Moses to lead the people. And I love these words. This is the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua was one, again, remember, of only two faithful men who were sent to scout the promised land. Listen to these words. Friends, this should be what we would hope is written on our tombstone. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Lord, may our testimony for the Lord encourage others to follow in the footsteps of God, the footsteps of Christ. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with Joshua and every other example that we have in the Old Testament. Before we get to verse 31 in Joshua 24, there's verse 29. It says this. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. And here's the truth that comes right forward to our minds. You can be faithful your entire life, and guess what? You're going to die. That means whatever we do in our life on our own will never be sufficient to encourage generation after generation to follow after the Lord. But there is a person who lived the most faithful life, who lived the perfect life, who did die, but friends, did not stay dead. Jesus Christ is the perfect example to us, and not just the perfect example to us, but the Savior and means by which we can live our life to his glory. You see, we must remember all that Christ has done and all that he empowers us to do and all that he's called us to do and to get to work immersing ourselves in the things of our Master. Individually, this should work itself out in these five words: immerse, represent, watch, persist, and then this last one is hard for us to process, save. I'm going to say more on that last one in a moment. But friends, we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God and represent him in the church and in the world. We must keep a close eye on our lives. You must every moment be examining what is entering into your heart and mind through the portal of your eyes and ears. In those moments of our life when we think no one else is watching, you can either be growing in Christ's likeness or you can be tearing yourself down. Go back. Let me encourage you again to go back and to seek to answer the questions that we asked earlier about our life, about our example. Keep going. Again, let me encourage you. Keep going. Persist, and you will see your Savior face to face. But here's what I want to leave you with. This is what I want you to contemplate. Again, corporately, there should be this aspect that we're following the example of Christ and each other. We should persist in doing that consistently till the day that we die. But Paul confirms this idea that Christian living is a community project to a greater magnitude than what we may have ever considered. Listen, God is the one who saves. Amen? I can't save you. You can't save yourself. God is the one who saves. But as we follow the example of Christ and each follow the example of each other and we persist in doing so, there is a promise that comes along with this. Let me try and say this as clearly as I can. Right now, in your life, in this church, there may be someone who is in the situation of chapter 4, verse 1. They may be about to depart the faith. There may be someone that you know, they may be here today, that is on the brink of walking away from their faith and walking away from this church. Or there may be someone who's in a very similar situation, not so far in the future. And God intends to use you. God intends to use your knowledge of the Word. He intends to use your life, your persistence in walking with the Lord to prevent them from walking away. Our testimony in this church and in the world is what God uses to draw people to Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. God will use you, faithful brother and sister, to draw people back to Himself, or maybe to even bring them to salvation for the very first time. Friends, this should cause our hearts to overflow with joy that the God of the universe would use sinners like you and me to draw people to Himself, to be examples to them. And yet at the same time, it should overwhelm us to know that God would call me to do such a thing, that God would work in and through me to prevent someone that I love and care about from walking away from the faith. Friends, let's take this promise from God seriously, and let's persist in following Christ and being examples to each other. Let's do that together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful today that we get to hear from your word. We get to have clear understanding of who you are and what you've done for us, that you truly are great and worthy to be praised, that you would even consider us, sinners like us, the things that we have done, the things that we have said. Lord, disqualify us from ever being in your presence, let alone being one of your children. And yet, you sent your Son to die on our behalf so that we might be brought into new life. Lord, help us to never allow this truth to grow cold in our hearts. Never let the truth that we have your words in our hands in your Bible. But Lord, help us to continually be equipped so that we can encourage each other in the faith to keep going, that we would all strive together to see you lifted high in our lives, in our church, and in the community. Lord, I pray that if there is one here today who is struggling in their walk with Christ, that is discouraged and is considering other false doctrines, that your Spirit would awaken their hearts and draw them back to you, that today you would use us, that each one of us here today would be very conscious of our role in ministering to those who are part of the church so as to encourage them to follow after you. Lord, help us. We desire to see the word go forward here on Long Island in New York and out into the world. Give us wisdom as we think through what that looks like, and give us patience to trust your plan. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.